Let's pray and then we'll read God's word together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you that you are the one who carried the writers of Scripture along and caused them to write your word. As a result, we thank you that we're not dependent on prophets' imagination, and we're not dependent on Luke just telling us a story, but that we realize that even Luke's careful research is a product of your activity in his life to give us a word that is faithful and true and is a revelation of yourself and of your communication to your people. So we pray that you would bless us as we read your word and as we consider it together. We pray that you'd fill us with that same spirit that you used in writing your word so that we would understand your word. And we pray that you would fill us with your spirit beyond even the understanding and the hearing of your word, but that your spirit would motivate us in living your word and in being bearers of light into this dark world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, normally we only read the first little part of Luke chapter 2, but tonight we're going to read the whole chapter and we're going to reflect on some of the big themes that are going on in the chapter. So let's begin at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God, saying, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your means of salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And we'll stop there. I'd invite you to keep your Bibles open and to look at this passage, especially because I want to take us through some of those big themes. And I am not giving you those themes on the screen or anything, so you got to find them as we talk about them in the Scripture. And as we mentioned, our focus tonight is to really think about that darkness that is present in the world, a darkness that is present in the human heart, a darkness that is present any time there is the absence of God's glory and God's light. And I want us to see, first of all, as we look at this passage, that the light of God comes in history. It happened while Quirinius was governor of Syria. It happens even if we would go back farther to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, that Luke tells us that he has carefully researched all of the things that he has written, that he's put great effort, he's put great study, and he's done the best of his human ability to create something that is reliable and true. It is a light that comes in a particular time in history. But it's also a light that comes with historic verification. There are witnesses that testify about this event. You notice in verses 9 through 15 that there is the testimony of the angels. The angels testify to this event. The angels tell the story of that peculiar event of the baby being found in a manger. The angels display the glory and the splendor of heaven in their praising of God in verse 14. And it's like all of heaven explodes with this singing of the glory of God and the blessing of his work. The shepherds testify in verses 15 through 20. The shepherds first go to find out if the angel's message is verifiable. Come, they say, let's go see if this thing that has been told us really happened. Let's go check it out. Let's see if it truly is historic, if it's a real event. And the shepherds go and they find it exactly as they had been told. And when the shepherds leave, verse 20, they return glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And so the shepherds are part of this witnessing community. Simeon and Anna and the Old Testament prophets testify of this event. Simeon tells us that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. Simeon testifies and says this is the very means of salvation that all of the Old Testament had been talking about. Simeon testifies to the reality of this event. Anna testifies to the truth, and she begins to give thanks that very hour to God. And she testifies and she speaks to all who are around her concerning him and concerning all of them that were waiting for this one news for the redemption of Jerusalem. As we go on in the story, we see in verses 39 to 40 that God the Father testifies. If we'd go on further to verse 49, verse 52, we would see that God the Father is one continuing to testify. We go back to chapter 1, it's God who put everything into play. God came to Zechariah, God came to Elizabeth, God came to Mary, God came to Joseph. God is putting every single detail into play. God is testifying before things happen, and God Himself is testifying to His blessing as this child grows and is protected. And Luke tells us, as we mentioned, that this is a product of an ongoing testimony. Luke wants us to see all of this testimony lining up and being in place. And now we might even say, brothers and sisters, that God the Spirit continues to testify. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your own mind and in your own heart that you hear this story and there is something within you that is testifying that these are not mere words. That there is something testifying and you see with a reality of sight beyond what you see with your eyes, in a sense where your sight of faith is even more real and more descriptive than what you see with your eyes, because you see spanning all of history, you see a reality of Jesus, and you know Him, and you have even come to realize that you're in relationship with Him, and you love Him, and that the Spirit is continuing to testify from this beginning event until this time when He's working in our hearts, in our lives. Now Luke, as we mentioned, Luke himself testifies. And Luke is telling Theophilus that Theophilus has been a product of testimony. If we'd go back and look carefully at those first few verses of the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells Theophilus that his purpose in writing is to lay the foundation for that in which he has been catechized. He's telling Theophilus, all of this teaching that you grew up with, this instruction in the pattern of the church, is a reliable testimony. And so Luke is saying, I am adding the events of the story so that you know that your own life and your own instruction as a child growing up in the church, your own life is part of this big testimony. And so now I'm adding to that testimony. And people of faith today continue to follow Luke's pattern. We continue to dig. We continue to research. And we continue to testify that this is the truth of what God is revealing. Essentially, that's what all preaching and teaching is about. It's to dig deep and to find out through that study and research what is the message that the writers of Scripture are seeking to convey. And one of the things that Luke is seeking to convey is that there is a broad historic foundation that is a testimony of witnesses. And Luke is telling us that we might know this for our own foundation in living, as we too seek to live upon a certain foundation of the program instruction of people in the church. And now it's your turn. It's your turn to look into the claims of Jesus. It's your turn to research His reality. It's your turn to determine what all of this testimony means for you. It is your turn to determine the truth of Emmanuel. What is the point of God with us? What is the point of God breaking into human history? What is that point if it is not a point for each of us to research? To research even in our own lives, to research in our own histories, to research in the foundation of God's Word, and to declare if this is true or if this is some bogus teaching by a bunch of deluded old men. What do you conclude as you look at that message of Jesus. Some of you know the story of Josh McDowell. And Josh McDowell has, we perhaps know him best now as a Christian writer, but Josh McDowell was one of those who sought out to prove that all of the testimony concerning Jesus was false. And Josh McDowell concluded that the testimony could not be proven false. You know the name Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel, a Pulitzer Prize-winning author, sought to dig deep to prove all of the stories of Jesus to be false. And Lee Strobel starts writing the famous series, The Evidence for Christ, The Evidence for Faith, The Evidence for, what's his latest one, The Church. And he's just continuing to say, all of the reliability of history is a contemporary reliability that would stand in any court in any land. It is a reliable message. But that witness doesn't mean anything unless it means something to you and me. And so it's your turn to look into the claims of Jesus. It's your turn to realize the promise of Emmanuel means that God will never leave you or forsake you. That the promise of Emmanuel is an ongoing promise, a promise that God is with us and God never departs from us. And to know that promise as His presence, even in the deepest darkness of whatever this life dishes out for us. So that is the light of God that comes in history. A light that is verifiable, a light that comes with testimony. Secondly, I'd like you to see in this passage that the light of God comes to save us. And the light of God comes to save us, first of all, from God Himself. Our sin has thrust us into the deepest darkness possible. It's a deeper darkness than we can even imagine. It exceeds infinitely any experience with darkness that we've ever had in our living. God has cast us into that darkness by His justice, and therefore we are doomed. So we must be saved from God's wrath. And only God can save us from His wrath. But God came in human flesh to be the means of salvation, as Simeon says. We are saved from God and from God's wrath in the person of Jesus the Christ. We are saved by His birth, His perfect life to be a just and true sacrifice, and by His death and His resurrection. And He rules today as testified by His ascension. Secondly, we are saved from ourselves. Not only have we become part of the objects of the wrath of God, but our very nature is polluted and our very choices are contaminated. As surely as we are born with human traits, we are born in sin, we are polluted by Adam, and our gene pool has been permanently altered. We are radioactive, and we act like it. Psalm 14 mentions the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. We are all the products of our own desire. And our desire is for ourselves. Even our desire for God is contrived and shaped and polluted and twisted and personally oriented. Without a new heart, without a new mind, without a whole new concept of thinking, it is impossible to please God. And God came in human flesh to save humanity from itself. God came into your heart and into your mind to save you from yourself. Thirdly, that God came to save from darkness. The irony is that it's the darkness, and it's even in living in darkness that is unknown. Those who live in the darkness don't even realize the tension between darkness and light. John 1 tells us that Jesus came into the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not even know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Isaiah the prophet says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shined." The prophet says people live in the darkness and they don't even know that they lived in the darkness. And the prophet says in the latter days there will be a light that will shine in that darkness, and they won't even recognize that light. And Jesus came, and Jesus lived, and Jesus taught in Galilee to bring light into the darkness. It's the land of Galilee that is the fulfillment of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. God's Word, the light of God, shines continually. But somehow, God breaks into the darkness. And again, by the power of God, he opens our eyes that we realize his light. And in our lives, the Spirit of God shines to the inner core, and it illumines every speck and every spot. John 1:5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The light always wins whenever the light shines. Even when we dim the lights in a little while, you will see that the light always wins. And as surely as the light wins in the darkness here, it wins in our lives. When God determines that his light will shine within us, then God will cause his light to shine within us. The light always wins, and it always roots out and transforms the darkness. And finally, we see in this passage that the light of God is glorious. We see the glory of heaven coming to earth. Look at verses 13 and 14. The light is glorious. The news is glorious. The experience is glorious. And salvation is even more glorious than that first historic night. For salvation is the very life that comes from the light. It is the appropriation of the glory of Lord God Almighty. And there is the glory of heaven in mankind. Emmanuel is a surprising reality, and it's not a far stretch to say, like we saw in our Christmas play, that the angel had to do a double take when the angel was told to tell the sign, and it will be a baby lying in a manger. I'm not sure that that first angel had the cell phone of our Christmas play, but I'm sure that however that first angel heard that message, that angel did a double take. What do you mean? The glory of God is going to be wrapped in strips of cloth and is going to be lying in a feed trough? How can that be? As surely as that came in a surprising message, we see that God is humbling himself from the very beginning. And Emmanuel is God with us, But God looks so surprising and so frail, he seems destined for failure. Surely he could have been aborted, or Herod could succeed and kill him. Now that would be impossible, because nothing could stop God from carrying out his plan. And nothing can stop God's plan for his salvation in your life or mine. And nothing can stop God's will for this congregation as he seeks to unfold his purpose and his will and his witness to the glory of his name in us. And our assurance that nothing can stop the will of God from accomplishing what God wants to accomplish is the baby lying in a manger. There's no more frail image that we could have in human life. And there is our certainty that God's plan is full and God's plan is complete. And God's plan surely looks like it could easily be defeated, but God's plan always succeeds. And we have the knowledge of the baby in the manger, and we have the conviction of the truth of Jesus in sinful hearts that certainly seem like they could turn aside, that certainly seem like they could be forever broken. And yet God continues to apply the wonders of the seed of faith, bringing it to its proper fruit in his proper time. And there is finally the glory of heaven in our voice. The glory of heaven is overwhelming. The glory of heaven is light in the darkness. And the glory of heaven is active. And the glory of heaven is to be trusted. And when we sing in a short time to go tell it on the mountain, it's obviously kind of a fun song. But the fun should not take away the instruction. The hymn writers, the spiritualists were telling us in the very beginning that we need to be part of the story and we need to tell that story even on the mountains. That we need to receive the light from one and we need to pass it on to another. It's a picture of God's action in human history. It's a picture of God's action in the church. It's a picture of God's action in each of our lives, that somehow the light comes and it fills us and it transforms us and we pass it on to fill another and to transform and to take hold, because the light always wins. So not only does God come to you, but God comes to you specifically for the purpose of using you. And God uses you and me for his glory and to carry out those intricate steps of his plan. He uses us to carry out his complex will. He uses us to carry out his even little details. But he uses us to make sure that his light continues to move from one location to another. Sadly, he often uses us in spite of ourselves. But he also uses us intentionally, and he calls upon us to be continually filled by his Spirit. He calls upon us to not quench his Spirit, and he calls upon us to not hinder the light, that we are not to cover the light with a bowl that would cause it to go out, but we are to partner with him to shine that light for his honor and for his glory, and to pass it along. As one beggar simply telling another beggar where to find a crumb of bread. As one person brought from darkness into light simply telling another where to find the light. And then as one person who's come to realize that the light we have been given is the very light of eternity, and to moved by the power of God, people from Satan to God himself. Let's pray. Father, the challenge that you lay before us is so astounding that in the history of the church for 2,000 years now preaching the message of Jesus' birth, to realize that each time that word is preached, it comes down to a singular focus in each human heart, and that each of us need to listen to the testimony, that each of us need to consider the fact of the reality, and each of us are brought face to face between you, the living God, and we are caught up in the reality of the light that is shining from your throne and from your glorious face. We pray that your Spirit would cause your light to penetrate deeply. We pray that your Spirit would evoke within us a deep desire and transformation. And we pray that your Spirit would use us to proclaim the glory of your salvation and to use us to rescue people from the power of Satan and bring them to the very power of you, the living God. We realize that as we do this under your prompting, under your leading, under your conviction, that you have already prepared the way for us. You have gone before us. You will come after us, and you are present even in the moment to bring life and light to the very words that we share. So, Father, be pleased to extend the blessings of life. Be pleased to extend light amid the darkness. Be pleased to bring praise and honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.